Welcome back to Lesson 48 in our Old Testament Bible History Series. This story will look at the first five chapters of the book of Judges. As we start this new book of the Bible, we find that there are times where there is no central leader for Israel. However, we still see the unfolding of God's plan of redeeming His people, even though they break the covenant God has made, and bring deserved punishment upon themselves. Some of the main characters in the story are women. Their names are Deborah and Jael. But you know that these stories are always bigger, right? They are more than history. There are lessons for us. So let me tell you about a different woman, a woman who is getting married. Picture a husband and wife at their wedding, with all their friends and family around them. After a few years of getting to know each other, they are sure they love each other. At their wedding, they say they will be faithful to each other. They will love each other. They will be loyal and committed only to each other. This faithfulness is seen in marriage when the husband and wife promise each other they will not love anybody else except each other. Faithfulness is also seen when they help each other in the home and with the children, when they help each other when they're sick and also healthy, when they provide for each other, when they keep their promises. This also happens in the marriage in this little story I am starting with. This husband is an excellent husband. He cares for his wife. He protects her. He provides so well for her. The wife knows this. She knows how fortunate she is to be given such a wonderful man to provide for her. He's so understanding, so kind. His words are always nice. He's never impatient. When they arrive to their home after the wedding, the wife is so surprised with the wonderful gifts of food, furniture, clothing, and all good things her husband has provided for her in their new home. Now, imagine the husband's surprise when his wife tells them the next day that she is going to have dinner with her friends instead of him. And then imagine this husband's shock when the next day his new wife tells him that she loves another man instead. She's going to go live with another man and act as if she's married to him and loves him instead. She takes all the gifts her husband gave her to this other man. She tells everybody in town that all these wonderful gifts are from this other man. The real husband would feel so betrayed. He says, "But you're married to me. You have promised me you would always be with me. You cannot just break our marriage relationship. That's unbreakable." He pleads with her not to leave. But she does so anyway. It's a sad story because she does not return home. In fact, when her husband, her real husband, is walking in the street, he sees his wife holding hands with another man. When her real husband comes closer, she turns away. She refuses to even look at him. If that is not bad enough, her real husband sees her the next day with yet a different man. Her behavior becomes so scandalous that people soon begin to see her as a woman of extremely poor morals. She lives with many men as if they are her husband. She is committing adultery. When she finds herself without a home to live in, and when she asks for help, she looks in the worst places for help, and asks all the wrong people to help her. They only lead her more into sin. Her real husband is so grieved that his wife is seeking and asking for help from everybody except him. And if you see this real husband, he is so willing to offer help. The husband is a good example of a loving husband. He invites her to return to him, to her rightful husband, to where she belongs. He is angry with her betrayal and her refusal of him. He even thinks about getting revenge, but he finds that inside he deeply loves her, despite her betrayal of him. He promises her that if she returns to him, he will welcome her back to their home. But she refuses, and eventually finds herself a slave of a terrible man who does not love her at all. Her real husband redeems her by purchasing her back into his own possession. This longer example story that I started with now is important to understand Israel's sinful actions against their covenant God in this story from the time of the judges. One of the reasons I included this story to begin with is that God has actually given us this story in his word already. You may have recognized this story as a summary of the book of the prophet Hosea. Let's keep this story in mind as I come back to it later in this lesson. So, let's begin then. In the first chapter of this book, you can learn that Judah and Simeon fight together and conquer some nations in the south. Caleb is given the city of Hebron. You have visited this city in the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Manasseh and Ephraim, the tribes belonging to Joseph's two sons, take Bethel, which will be an important city in the future. But there are failures also. Some tribes are not able to conquer the Canaanite nations and end up living alongside them. Chapter 1 records over and over that neither did this tribe completely drive out the Canaanites. This is no good, because there is always going to be tension or friction between these groups. The practice of idol worship will gradually infect and corrupt Israel. It will be made easier by Israel's willingness to forget their own God. This is not what God has commanded. He confronts his people in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to his people and said, I have been faithful to you. I have helped you and protected you. I have commanded you to get rid of these Canaanites, but you have not obeyed. Why? Why are you living so comfortably alongside them? Now they are going to be as a thorn in your side. They will be a snare to you. They will trap you. What a solemn event when Yahweh, God himself, comes to his people in the form of an angel to plead with them. The Israelites soon become bothered, harassed, attacked by their enemies. The Lord, in his goodness, took pity on them and sent them judges who were gifted to rule well over the people. Couldn't the Lord have given the Israelites complete victory over the Canaanites? Oh yes, for sure. But we read at the end of chapter 2 that he chose not to, because this people broke God's covenant and refused to listen to God. He left these people there so he could test them to see whether they would really obey God, whether they would really walk in the way of their God. Well, the people soon fail this test and are marrying with the heathen nations that live next to them. They begin to serve their idols. The king of Mesopotamia fights against them and conquers them. For 8 years, this heathen king ruled over Israel. There were some faithful Israelites who cried out to God for help and deliverance. God heard them, and he sent them Othniel. He was the younger brother of Caleb, who knew Joshua. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was with Othniel, and this meant that he was helped in battle against the king of Mesopotamia. Israel was delivered by their first judge, Othniel. He ruled Israel for 40 years until he died. After he died, the people of Israel turned to evil again. This time, Eglon, king of Moab, came against Israel, and he ruled them for 18 years. Again, there were some faithful Israelites who turned to God, praying to him to help them. God answered their prayers and sent a second judge, Ehud. This judge was sent on a mission to King Eglon by the people of Israel. He carried with him a present for the king. This was not all that he carried. He carried a sharp dagger, as long as my forearm, under his cloak. When Ehud reached Eglon, he made a ceremony and a speech, I suppose, maybe complimenting the king while handing him the present. After this, he told the king, "One last thing. I have a secret errand unto thee, O king." And then King Eglon commanded all the other servants to leave the room so the secret could be shared with him alone. Ehud comes a little closer and says, "I have a message from God for you." With those words, Ehud takes the dagger from under his cloak and thrusts it into the belly of King Eglon, who is soon lying dead on the floor. Refusing to panic, Ehud quietly leaves the room, making sure the doors are locked behind him. He makes his escape to his own people and begins to organize them for battle. The servants of King Eglon want to talk with him, but do not dare open the doors because they're locked. Nobody wants to wake the king if he's taking a nap. They wait and wait. Nobody wants to disturb the king. Eventually, they are convinced something is wrong because there's no noise from inside the room. They unlock the doors and their worst fears are confirmed. The king is dead. Now that the Moabites are without a leader, Ehud leads the Israelites in battle. They easily defeat them, killing 10,000 Moabites in the process. The land of Israel then had rest for another 80 years. By reading the Bible, see if you can find out the name of the third judge, how many Philistines he killed, and with what kind of weapon. The fourth judge is Deborah. She was a very wise woman who lived in a tent under a palm tree. Whenever the people of Israel needed any advice, they came to Deborah. During this time, the people continue the cycle of turning to evil after being delivered by a judge. And this time, God allowed Jabin, king of the Canaanites in the north, to oppress Israel. With 900 chariots of iron, Jabin soon beat the Israelites, ruling over them for the next 20 years. Again, there were some faithful Israelites who cried to God for deliverance. God told Deborah to send a soldier named Barak, along with 10,000 soldiers, north to fight with Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army. Jabin was the king who was oppressing Israel, and Sisera was in command of his army. Deborah was a judge over Israel, while Barak was commanded to lead the troops against King Jabin and Sisera. God promised to give Barak the victory over Sisera. Barak was nervous about doing this, and he said he would only do this if Deborah promised to go with him. Deborah was a very brave woman. She said, "Yes, I will go with you, but it will not be you who shall have the honor of beating the Canaanites. God is going to give that honor to a woman." So Barak gathered together 10,000 soldiers and went up to the Kishon River. Deborah went with him. Sisera gathered his own army and went to the river to meet him. God gave Israel the victory. Sisera and his soldiers ran away, leaving behind many who were killed. Running away, Sisera was exhausted and came to the point where he could barely take another step. And just then, he arrived at the tent of Jael, a woman who Sisera figured should be friendly to him. Jael was not an Israelite, neither was she a Canaanite. She was a Kenite. Sisera did not know that Jael would take the side of Israel. Jael pretended to be friendly to Sisera. She said to him, "Come in, my lord, rest in my tent." She told him to lie down and rest. She gave him something to drink and a blanket to cover him. Sisera was exhausted and told Jael, "Stand in the door of the tent. If any soldiers come here to look for me, do not tell them I am here." Sisera was so tired, he soon fell into a deep sleep. When Jael saw that he was fast asleep, she took a long tent pin, like a very long nail or a stake. Softly she stepped in the tent, and she hammered that spike right through his head into the ground. Sisera died. Then Jael stood in the door of her tent. Soon Barak came running, looking for Sisera. She went out to meet him and called to him, "Come in, I will show you the man for whom you are looking." She took him into her tent and showed him Sisera, dead, with a spike through his head. And then God's word tells us in chapter 4, verse 23, "So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan." It is always God who delivers, and it is always God who gives the victory. Barak's hunt for Sisera was over. He returned and told Deborah about what Jael had done. Together, they sang about these events and praised God for his great victory. The main point of their song is not to celebrate the events, but rather to remember the righteous acts of God in these events. It is God who went forward as Israel's defender and deliverer. This is not a song of praise of Israel's heroic acts, but a song of praise about God and his righteous acts. They ended their song with these words, "So let all thy enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." After this, Israel had rest 40 years. We see introduced at the beginning of chapter 2, Israel's unfaithfulness. It did not take long, only one generation, maybe 40 years, for the people to forget about all of God's wondrous deeds during the time of Joshua. They forgot his works, and they forgot God. This is an important introduction to the next period of Israel's history. In chapter 2, you get a good overview of the rise and fall of Israel's obedience to God. Israel worships other false gods and provokes God by breaking the covenant. The Lord punishes them by allowing their enemies to rule over them. And when the distress of Israel is great, the Lord raises up a judge to deliver them from their enemy. The people are ruled in peace by the judge. And when the judge dies, the people return to their old ways. This pattern is visible in the time of the judges. They sin, they suffer, they are saved, there is safety, and then they sink into sin again. How does this new phase of Israel's history fit into the bigger picture? What can we learn about God's plan of redemption in saving his church and delivering them from their spiritual enemies? Well, we learn a few things about who God's people are and who God is and what God does. What is the reason for this story? If you take away the battles, the different people, the different nations, what's left? And what about the story of the husband and wife at the beginning of this lesson? Do you think it fits with this story about the time of the judges? Well, first of all, let me mention that the story about the husband and wife is in the Bible, and that's why I tell it to you. The entire book of the prophet Hosea is about a prophet of the Lord who suffers pain, much like the husband in the story I told you. In his life, he learns lessons about God's love for his nation Israel. God uses this story to teach Israel that they are just like that adulterous wife. Israel's relationship with God is not breakable. It's as if they are married to God. In this story about Israel's behavior at the time of the judges, they are accused by the angel of the Lord himself, of making leagues or agreements with other nations. They serve other gods. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 17, chapter 2, they went whoring after other gods. They commit spiritual adultery. It gets worse and worse. It seems they refuse to accept that God has announced that they are his people. This is what it means when you read that the people of Israel broke God's covenant. They cannot, of course, break this covenant because God has made that covenant with himself. But still they sin against it and they transgress it. This story about the husband and the wife captures Israel's unfaithful behavior towards God's covenant. In summary, we learn that Israel will continually be disobedient to the God who has claimed them as his people. They are rebellious and unfaithful to their God. Now, you are baptized, I'm sure, and you are part of this covenant. How do you treat God's covenant? Do we serve other gods? Or by God's grace, have we been made faithful to him? We also learn in this story that God will show his anger. Israel provoked the Lord to anger. His anger was hot against Israel. The Lord is properly angry with sinners. The anger of the Lord is the punishing response of God to the unrighteousness that he sees in us. According to God's holy nature, his anger is appropriate. It is controlled. It is fierce. The Lord's anger was revealed against Israel by delivering them into the hand of their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them. What a solemn thing to have the hand of the Lord against you. The people were greatly distressed. In Psalm 7, we learn that God is angry with the wicked every day. Because God is holy and righteous, he must be angry with sin. It's not possible for God to not be angry with sin and with sinners. Mercifully, there is another characteristic of God and his anger. He is slow to anger. Read in chapter 2, verse 1. God says to Israel, I rescued you. I brought you up into this land that I promised you. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. In Isaiah 54, verse 10, it's said a little different. My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. That's a nice verse when you hear that the covenant of my peace shall never be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. So we learn in this chapter that God shows compassion and not anger. The Lord displays compassion toward his people, even though they forget him. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. What about Psalm 78, verse 38? But he, that is God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Do we see that in this story? Many times God sent a judge to deliver his people from their enemies. We see God's readiness and eagerness to save his people, to forgive them. So while this story is about the judges, I hope you have also learned something about our own nature, to forget God, to provoke him to anger with our sin. I hope you have learned something about God's compassionate nature as well, in patiently delivering us time and again, calling again for us to repent and return unto him. This story points us to return to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way back to God. Do not miss this way. The last verse I have for you is Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it to kiss the Lord Jesus Christ? It is to believe in him, to follow him, to love him above everything else, to submit to his rule, and to be committed only to him, to trust him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In our next lesson, we will follow along with the journeys of another judge, Gideon. That will be in lesson 49, Gideon, God with him.